The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program dedicated to proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And now, Bronson James.
Hello, everybody. I'm Bronson James, pastor of our local congregation of the Church of God International here in Tyler, Texas. Welcome to another edition of the Armor of God radio program. Now, to those listening, we'd like to inform you that you can also view the Armor of God television program in your area. If you'd like to find out more about that, give us a call at 903-825-2525 for further information. Now, today's program is designed to continue our discussion of the commandments of God, the Big Ten, if you will, and we want to understand it more fully. Today's program is entitled Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings. In this continuing series, we've talked about Moses, the lawgiver, we've talked about Jesus and the law, and now we are discussing Paul and the law. Mr. Van Stinson, my good friend and colleague, is now going to make that presentation. So, settle back and relax and enjoy this presentation of Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings. I'll be back after Mr. Stinson's presentation.
In the first two programs of this series, we saw biblical proof that the Ten Commandments were in force before the establishment of the Sinaitic Covenant, that they were still in force during the time of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and that Christ did not abolish or radically revise the Old Testament law. Rather, he stripped away the erroneous traditions and interpretations that had been added to the commandments and restored the original intent and purpose of God's law. He pierced the veil of erroneous tradition and brought to light the real meaning of the law and the prophets. In today's program, the third in the series, we will continue our examination of this subject by considering what the Apostle Paul had to say about the Old Testament law. Many of Paul's statements may seem confusing, even contradictory, but today we're going to see that Paul's seemingly contradictory statements about the law are not contradictory at all. Before we begin our examination of this subject, I would like to invite you to write or call for a free copy of an easy-to-read article entitled Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings. It deals with the very subject that we'll be looking at in today's program, so I hope you'll let us send it to you right away. Just call us at area code 903-825-2525 or write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Our website address is www.cgi.org. If you wish, you may email us at armorofgod@email.com. This information will be given again at the close of today's program. And remember, when you contact us, be sure and give us the call letters of this radio station. Now, let's begin our examination of Paul's teachings on the Old Testament law by looking at some very clear passages right out of Paul's epistles. In Romans, the second chapter, Paul explains that both the Jews and the Gentiles have failed to live up to God's standards of righteousness. Let's see what he says, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will perish without law." Here he's talking about the Gentiles, those whose ancestors did not receive the law at Mount Sinai. He continues, "And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." Here he's speaking of the Jews. Their ancestors did receive the law at Sinai in the time of Moses, and they had been taught the commandments of God from childhood. Now listen carefully to the next verse. Paul says in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." This does not mean, by the way, that a person can earn or achieve justification through keeping the commandments of the law. It means that merely hearing the law will accomplish nothing. If a person hears and responds in faith, then the result is obedience. Therefore, it is not those who merely hear the law who will be justified. It is those who hear and then respond in faith who will be justified. Continuing now in verse 14. Paul says, "For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves." Verse 15, "who show the work of the law, that is, who show what the law requires. That's the meaning of this. Written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. If the law has been abolished, then Paul's comments make no sense at all. Why commend the doers of the law if the law has no validity in the present dispensation? If Christ did away with the law, why are both Jews and Gentiles judged on the basis of what the law requires? And you know, that's what this text clearly tells us. Well, let's continue now in verse 17. Paul says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, or as the Revised Standard Version says, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Notice that Paul is citing points from the Ten Commandments. So there is no question as to which law he speaks of here. Verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Again, had the law been abolished, these comments would make no sense at all. The will of God and things that are excellent, as Paul says, are to be found in the law, which is the embodiment of knowledge and truth, according to the Apostle Paul. How can the law be abolished if breaking the law dishonors God? Well, let's continue Paul's discussion in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Circumcision was the sign or symbol borne by every male who had agreed to the terms of the covenant. It symbolizes covenantal faithfulness or obedience to God's law. Paul is pointing out that if a person bears the symbol of covenantal faithfulness, but is in fact unfaithful to the terms of the covenant, then his circumcision is, as far as God is concerned, uncircumcision. It is hypocritical to wear a sign that reads, I am obedient, when in fact you are not obedient. Now there is another side to this coin. Paul continues in verse 26, and this is very important. Therefore, he says, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Interesting. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. These verses prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that the standards set forth in God's law are still valid. The Ten Commandments are still in force. And there is a clear distinction made here between circumcision and the righteous requirements of the law. A person who is not circumcised in the flesh can keep the righteous requirements of the law. Paul informs us that the circumcision that counts is the circumcision of the heart, which is a heart of obedience. Many do not realize it, but Paul is simply expounding a principle that had already been laid down long ago in the Old Testament, believe it or not. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16 says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Leviticus 26 and verse 41 speaks of the Israelites' uncircumcised hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, God says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Circumcision of the heart means a heart of obedience, a repentant heart, a contrite spirit. It is the willingness and desire to do the will of God, even at the expense of sacrificing personal wants and desires. It manifests itself in keeping the commandments of God. So here again we see that the Apostle Paul's theology is rooted firmly in the foundation of Old Testament revelation. Now let's consider several other clear statements from Paul's epistles. In Romans 7 and verse 7, Paul asks, "Is the law sin?" and answers, "Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" In verse 12, Paul says, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." In this same context, Paul points out that there is something in the flesh, something in human nature, that is contrary to the law of God. That's why he says in verse 25, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." In verses 21 and 22, he says, "I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." The inner man, or inward man, corresponds to the circumcision of the heart. Since Paul makes a specific reference to the 10th commandment, "You shall not covet," we know which law he has in mind when he speaks of the law of God, the law that he keeps in the inward man. He is speaking of the so-called Old Testament law, the heart of which consists of the 10 commandments. The Apostle Paul was a commandment keeper. He kept and upheld the first commandment, which forbids worshiping any god other than the one true God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, he says, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through him we live." Paul upheld and kept the second commandment, which forbids idolatry. After citing scriptural accounts of Israel's disobedience in the wilderness, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Paul upheld and kept the third commandment, which forbids taking God's name in vain. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." Paul upheld and kept the fourth commandment, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." In Acts 13, we're told that Paul entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and while he was there, he proclaimed the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to the Jews and to the God-fearers who were there. Notice what happened after Paul delivered his message. In verse 42, we read this, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now skip to verse 44 if you're following along in your Bible. "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." Now, while this passage does not conclusively prove that Paul advocated Sabbath keeping, it certainly shows that he did not discourage it. In fact, the account suggests that Sabbath keeping was the expected practice, since the Gentiles urged Paul to preach to them again on the next Sabbath. So by his very example, the Apostle Paul upheld the accepted practice of observing the Sabbath day.
That concludes the recording of Side A. Please flip over now to Side B to continue listening.
The Apostle Paul upheld and kept the fifth commandment, which says, "Honor your father and your mother." In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Not only does Paul apply this commandment to non-Jewish believers living in Ephesus, he applies the promise associated with the commandment to these people. The promise in the fifth commandment specifically names the land which the Lord your God gives you, meaning the promised land, or land of Canaan. But here, Paul gives the promise and the commandment universal significance. It is not restricted to the land of promise, and it is not restricted to the Israelites. It applies to everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter where they live, as this scripture clearly shows. Paul upheld and kept the sixth commandment, which forbids murder, the seventh commandment, which forbids adultery, the eighth commandment, which forbids theft, the ninth commandment, which forbids bearing false testimony, and the tenth commandment, which forbids covetousness, as we have already seen. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." That is, if there is a right use of the law, then the law, and the question we might ask is, then the law has not been abolished, has it? If there is a right use, as Paul says that there is here. Paul continues in verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." That covers several of the commandments right there. But he continues in verse 10, "For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," now listen to this list, "fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That covers several commandments right there. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21, Paul describes the works of the flesh. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Such behaviors and attitudes are condemned in the Old Testament law, and several of them are specifically named in the Ten Commandments. That's why Paul can say in Romans 13 and verse 9, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here he is quoting directly from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, as we have seen in a previous broadcast. No question about it, Paul clearly upheld the law as a valid revelatory device. The apostle himself said as much in Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, where he asks, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" And then answers, "Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law," or as the Revised Standard Version puts it, "we uphold the law." Paul recognized that the law was an educative, or has, I should say, an educative role, that it reveals right and wrong behavior. But he also recognized that the law has another role or function. It identifies transgressions and pronounces judgment upon transgressors. This is what Paul had in mind when he spoke of the curse of the law. In Deuteronomy 27, a curse is pronounced upon all who refuse to obey the commandments of the law. Read in your own Bible the transgressions that are named in this chapter. Again, that's Deuteronomy chapter 27. And notice that each transgression invokes a curse. In summary, God says in verse 26, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law." Now, interestingly, this is the very verse that the Apostle Paul quotes when he describes the curse of a law in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "For as many as are of," or who rely upon is the meaning, "the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Here and in the book of Romans, Paul explains that we are under the curse because we have transgressed the law. In verse 13, Paul says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." In other words, Christ took upon himself the punishment we deserved for our law-breaking. Therefore, since Christ has satisfied the law's just demands, we are no longer under the curse of the law. That's what Paul means when he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, "You are not under the law, but under grace." This means simply that the person whose sins have been pardoned is no longer under the law's power to pronounce the curse upon him. The curse has been removed. Once you understand the difference between the educative and judicial functions of the law, then you should have no problem at all understanding those seemingly difficult scriptures in Paul's epistles which speak negatively of the law. The negative aspects of the law, or this negative aspect of the law, is the curse the law pronounces upon those who transgress its commandments. With this in mind, let's take a look at Romans chapter 7, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, "Or do you know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." What does it mean to be dead to the law? It means that Christ's death counts for our own death. Therefore, since we are now dead, the law can no longer condemn us as transgressors. The death sentence, that is, the curse of the law, has already been carried out. Now that the law can no longer hold us under custody, can no longer condemn us as transgressors, we should serve God as those having a new life and a clean slate. Now we can do as Paul did. We can delight in the law of God according to the inward man, because we have been purified, we have been made right, we have been cleansed if we are in Christ Jesus. Now turn to and read Galatians chapter 3 and verses 19 through 25. Beginning in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added," meaning it was codified, it was revealed, it was made known, "because of transgressions, till the seed," meaning Christ, "should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin." Everybody has sinned or transgressed the law is what he means here. "That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which afterward would be revealed." The Revised Standard Version says, Now, before faith came, we were confined under the law, kept under restraint, until faith should be revealed. Continuing in verse 24, from the Revised Standard Version, Paul says, "So that the law was our custodian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a custodian." This means that since Christ took upon himself, on our behalf, the curse imposed by the law can no longer act as our custodian. That is, if we are in Christ. If we are in Christ. We're no longer under guard, no longer kept under restraint or confined as we await the day of judgment when the death sentence will be carried out. The curse has been removed, thanks to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Well, there's so much more that could be said, and over time we will have a lot more to say about this subject. But I think that with the scriptures we have covered today, we should be able to see that there is no contradiction in Paul's epistles. When he speaks positively of the law of God, he is thinking of the law's educative function. When he speaks negatively of the law, he is thinking of the law's role as a custodian. To supplement your study of this subject, again, I invite you to write or call for this free material. Mr. Bronson James will be here momentarily to give you the information once again. I hope we will be hearing from you very soon.
Thank you very much, Van Stinson. And for all of you who are listening to the Armor of God radio program at this moment, let you realize, of course, that you can obtain free material from the Armor of God, and this material is provided to you by the Church of God International. The items that you can secure to further your personal and private study on the subject of the law are entitled, two brochures in particular, Was Moses the Lawgiver? And Paul and the Law, Understanding the Hard Sayings. In addition, you can obtain an audio tape, a cassette tape, entitled Jesus and the Law. You can listen to this in your car, when you're jogging along, or in the privacy of your home, perhaps even in your office. All of this material comes to you free of charge. That's different. We don't want your credit card number or anything like that. All it takes is a phone call, or you can write to us or even email us. Let me give you that information. 903-825-2525 is the phone number. That's 903-825-2525. You can also write to us by snail mail, entitled Armor of God, Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. And email us at armorofgod@email.com. armorofgod@email.com. Now, if you are shopping out and about or surfing the internet, stop in and visit our website at www.cgi.org. We'd love to have you, shall we say, tap into us and find out what we are all about. Now, I'd like to welcome to the radio waves an additional radio outlet for us. That's KNRY, 1240 AM in Monterey, California. We welcome you to the Armor of God network, if you will, and we look forward to extending and expanding our presentation of the Armor of God radio program. But for now, we want to thank you for tuning in. And if you are listening to the program and would like to know about a local church in your area, simply call us at 903-825-2525. Until next time, on the Armor of God, I'm Bronson James.